Ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. They'll come back in towards the end of the sermon. My name's Matt Lourish, the church planting pastor here. Thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. I want to invite you to meet me in Genesis 32. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22, is where we're going to be today. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Genesis, where we've been looking at the life of Jacob. And Jacob has an interesting life, doesn't he? There's been a whole lot that's gone on in Jacob's life. We heard last week, we had Pastor Clint Dowda here, and he preached on the start of Genesis 32 and then spoke a little bit into Genesis 33 on reconciliation. Today, I'm going to focus on this passage of Jacob wrestling with God. It's a fairly famous passage. But I want to catch you up and make sure if you weren't here last week. Jacob is coming back from something. He has been on the run for 20 years. You ever done something so bad you had to leave for 20 years? That's what happened to Jacob. He deceived his brother and he had to leave. He stole the blessing from his brother Esau. And his brother Esau was so angry, he was ready to kill him. And so his mom told him, "Hey, son, I think you need to go. I love you. I want you to stay alive. Why don't you leave?" And so that's what he did. He went to a place where his mother was from. He was there for 20 years. He left with very little, and he comes back 20 years later. God tells him in Genesis 31, "Hey, it's time to go back. Time's up. It's time to go back." And what we saw is that that Jacob's afraid. He's afraid to go back. And even in the beginning of Genesis 32, he sends out some folks to go feel out his brother Esau to see how Esau is feeling. Has 20 years sort of lessened the pain of what Jacob did to him? And what the message that comes back in the start of Genesis 32 is that Esau is coming out to meet Jacob. He's not waiting on him. And he's got, and oh yeah, by the way, he's got 400 men with him. You know, Genesis 32, verse 7 says this: "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Right? 400 men coming out, greatly afraid and distressed. So Jacob, at that point, he did three things. He divided all his people and property into two groups. I mean, this is kind of shrewd, right? But what he's thinking is, Esau doesn't know how many people I have with me. And so if he comes and he attacks one, the other group can escape. So at least it might go poorly for half of us, but the other half might escape. That was part of his plan. In verses 9 to 12, he prayed desperately. So he prayed desperately to God, and then he plotted to send three different caravans of gifts to his brother Esau. Why do you think he did that? Butter him up. Right, to butter him up, right? You ever have to send somebody a gift because you messed up something? You know, he sends three gifts. And a progression of, there are three things that Esau is going to get from Jacob before Jacob and Esau see each other again. It's going to be a lot of stuff. 550 cattle was a whole lot of stuff that Jacob was sending ahead to pacify his brother. So Jacob was afraid, and rightfully so, right? He's walking back into a situation that he had messed up. He's the one who'd messed this up. As we get going this afternoon, I want to ask if you can relate to Jacob at all. Anybody have any fear where there's something that is around your corner, something coming up? Something that has you scared, something that has you fearful. The reality is that everybody in this room deals with fear, if we're honest, right? And it comes and goes in its level of how significant it is. But everybody deals with it. We feel for our, just to fish for a moment, you know, we fear for our families, right? You know, what if something's not right? Will our family members be okay physically, financially, spiritually, vocationally? We fear, we don't just fear for our family, we fear for our friends as well, and we fear for ourselves, right? You know, what if something's wrong with me? What if physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, what if I get found out? You know, the reality is, you know, part of what Jacob is stepping into, he's stepping into a little bit of the mess that he's made, right? The reality is that all of us are in this position as well. What are you afraid of that somebody might find out about at work? You know, where you really did kind of mess up? What are you afraid of that a friend might find out about, or a family member might find out about? We fear our weaknesses being exposed, right? We fear our failure being shown to be what it is. We fear disappointing others, and we fear failing in one of our responsibilities. You know, what you lay in bed at night. What did I not get done today? You know, shoot. You know, what am I going to get called on the carpet for tomorrow at work or by a friend or by a family member? Something I didn't get done. And the reality is, if you're like me, you lay in bed and you think about stuff that you didn't do right, right? And you think, oh, I wonder if I'm going to get caught on this one, or if somebody noticed this, or how this is going to go down. And the reality is that as we stay up at night thinking about what things we might have done wrong and how somebody might call them on it, the reality is that those things are true, right? That we really did mess up. So I want you to see if you can join Jacob here in recognizing that fear of our own mistakes, fear of our own sin is something that we all wrestle with, we all live with at some level or another. So this is pretty significant. In a world where anything can go wrong, then anything can be feared, right? If anything and everything can go wrong, you know, if you can get a car accident on the drive home today, you know, if anything in the world can go wrong, then anything can be feared. That's a whole lot of reasons to fear, right? I mean, the reality of fear is significant. How are we to not be consumed by it? How are we to get up in the morning and face another day? As is our custom, let's pray and read God's word together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can come to it this afternoon recognizing that we're fearful people. We can be honest about that we can, and God, that we can come before your word this afternoon with a heart that wants to hear from you. Father, we pray that that would be true for each and every person in this room. And we pray by your Spirit, you would help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis 32, verses 21 to 31. The same night he arose and took his two wives, this is speaking of Jacob, his two female servants and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're going to walk through this passage just verse by verse. It's not that many. And then talk about it at the end, because there's some incredible takeaways from this passage. Verse 22 and 23 at the start there, it's just a reminder that Jacob left a single man. He comes back with a large family. And here we see this picture of Jacob letting his family go across the river. And then we see God initiating a wrestling match. Now, in the passage, it says a man, but we get to the end and we realize, oh, that really was God. So I'm going to speak as one who's read the passage before and knows that this God was man. So God initiated a wrestling match. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I just want to point out that that's a rare statement. Jacob was left alone. We haven't read that before. The reality is that Jacob was very rarely alone. Jacob was a busy man. You know, Jacob was always doing something. He's stealing blessings. He's working 7 years to get a wife, working 7 years for another wife. You know, this guy's always doing stuff, right? And we don't know what, if he really thought he needed to be alone here, but God did, right? And God got him alone and then began to deal with him in this way. I had a seminary professor who said this. He said, if you don't volunteer to be alone with God, God will force you to be, you know, usually through a hard circumstance. How do you work hard at not being alone? You know, you just keep the radio on, stay attached to your phone in some ways. Like, how do you keep from being alone? But God initiates a wrestling match here with Jacob. Whose initiative was this? It was the man who initiated it. It's God who initiated it. Jacob wasn't looking for a fight, right? He wasn't expecting this. It just came. The man seemingly came out of nowhere. And next, God wounds Jacob, picking up in verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So, obviously, God had humbled himself here and come on some sort of even terms. And Jacob was a strong guy. In Genesis 29, we see that out of a desire for Rachel, he'd rolled a big stone. You know, so he'd done something that a lot of folks couldn't have done. So he was a strong dude. And the man let Jacob wrestle with him for a long time, right? All night. But then, when this man, this God man, is ready for it to be over, how does he end it? He just touches his hip socket, right? I mean, it's not like he pulled out a huge move. He just goes, all right, we're done. You know, ding, and touches his hip socket. And a whole night's worth of wrestling is over. And this is, the reality is that if you want to hurt a wrestler, where do you get him? You get them in the hip, right? Like if you really, if you want to keep somebody from wrestling, you know, if their arms hurt, they still got some other stuff they can do. If one leg is hurt, they still have other stuff they can do. If you want somebody to stop wrestling, take away their hip movement, right? Like touch their hip socket. When you can't move like that, you can't wrestle. And that's what God does to him here. Jacob's hip socket was dislocated, and it's his point of strength. So it is ironic that after wrestling all night, all God did was touch Jacob's hip and it was over. God put Jacob's hip out of joint, right? I mean, that's just a plain reading of this. You sit in that for a second. God has intervened in these circumstances and he's brought about some pain, right? I've never had my hip out of joint, but I assume it hurts. I've had my shoulder out, and that hurt a lot. The reality is that it's God that he's initiated this, and he's done this to Jacob. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, what exactly Paul's thorn in the flesh was, we don't know. We're not certain, but it had been given to him. Paul, we don't know what it was, but Paul was certain where it came from, right? He knew that God, it was God who had given to him. He had asked God to take it away, but he didn't. Do you understand that life on earth, in part, is going to be marked by some aspects of pain? Small things and big things. And that in some way, God has something to do with it. Some he just allows, and some at other points he brings. We've got to sit in this reality here. We can't attribute all of life's pain to God, but we know that he could deliver us if he wanted to. Right? I mean, that's just part of what it is to be a Christian, is to recognize God could deliver me from this. And good news, flashing forward, one day he will, right? And we hold on to that. So there's this reality that he is powerful enough to deliver me from this. We see this in the book of Job, where God allowed Satan to attack Job, and he was able to tell Satan, you can go this far, but no further. God was in control of that the whole time. It's a hard truth to wrestle with, that God allows pain, and at points even brings it. And the pain of this life can cripple us, or the thought of more pain, which is what fear is, right? Like the thought of more potential pain can cripple us. What are we to do with this? Verse 26, God blessed Jacob. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob could no longer wrestle, but he didn't fall to the ground, did he? I mean, he just didn't crumple. Instead of crumpling, he leans in. You see this at the end of a boxing match, right? Where somebody, like, they're so tired they can't fight anymore. And instead of going down, what do? They lean in on the other person, right? And they try and hold on to him. So that's what Jacob is doing here. He couldn't fight anymore, but he came close to this other person and he held on for dear life. Where do we go with our pain? Jacob realized he couldn't go forward without what this man had to give. Jacob had pain at this point. So now Jacob has pain in his side, right? He's got, his hip is out of joint. His side is hurting. And he's still got, this fear of more pain, right? Esau is still coming. And his 400 men. And guess who can't fight now? Right? Like, Jacob's situation has gotten worse. His pain, he's hurt. And now, maybe he thought he was going to fight his brother. But now his hip is out of socket. So he's got the physical pain of now. He's got the future pain coming towards him. What does he do? His pain was great, and he was convinced that the Esau coming was too great for him. Jacob realized he couldn't go forward without what this man had to give. Jacob had pain, and he had fear of more pain coming when he confronted his brother Esau. And what did he do? He held on, right? He just leans into this guy, and he holds on to him. He clings to him. His pain was great, and he was convinced he couldn't handle Esau coming around the corner. Friends, what are the Esaus in your life? What are the things that are coming that you're afraid of, that you just know you can't handle it? Like, it is too big for you. There might be a couple Esaus, you know, or for some, they might have a hard time thinking of those things. For others, those things might come immediately to mind. What are the things coming up this week, this month, this year, that you know are too big for you, that are going to take you under, apart from divine intervention? You know, here's the thing. When we think we can manage the things ahead, we don't cling to God, right? When we think we can handle those things in and of our own strength, we don't cling to God. It's often desperation that drives us to cling to him. It's desperation that drives us to hold on to him. That's what Jacob's doing here. And he's an example for us of what it is to cling to God. And then Jacob clings to God, and then he calls out for God to do something, right? He calls out for God to bless him. And God responded by asking Jacob's name in verse 27. Now, that might have struck, it might be a little weird to you, right? Like, if he's God, why did he not know his name? Like, why does he have to ask what his name is? And the reality is, of course he knew his name, but there's something about names in the ancient Near East that were actually, it was an aspect of self-disclosure. You wouldn't just tell your name to just anybody, because your name meant something. And Jacob's name meant something, right? He had gotten it because he was the supplanter, the one who grabbed the Achilles heel of his brother in the womb. There was something about this name. His name meant deceiver, supplanter. You know, it actually, it wasn't a good name. And he had lived up to it and lived into it. He had continued to live into that name. And so as God asks him his name, he's inviting him to confess who he is, who he's been, what he's done. He's calling him to repentance, right? He's calling him to acknowledge his sordid past. And so saying his name was an admission of guilt because it was a name linked with deception. But God doesn't call him, ask him to give his name just to shame him, does he? He asks him his name and then he offers him a new one. He asks Jacob to recognize who he is and what he's done, but then he doesn't leave him there. Verse 28, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. He gives him a new name, a new standing. It was a mark of grace, wiping out this old reproach. You're no longer that bad name, Jacob. Now you're this good name. And here's what Israel means. El means God, right, in the Hebrew. So El, and the first part of that word has to do with striving, struggling, you know, prevailing. And so Israel, in a sense, means God strives, God struggles, God prevails. That's the name that is put on Jacob. He goes from deceiver to God prevails. Okay, that's the name that he's given him there. The new name specifically responds, talks about God overcoming. So Jacob, in his new name, would continually be reminded that man only overcomes as he knows the overcoming power of God in him and through him. God gives him this name. He's like, you're not going to be able to forget about me. You know, your new name is not deceiver. It's God prevails. You know, and the only way you're going to prevail is in me and through me. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So God didn't answer Jacob's question, but he did bless him. And not till after the man left did Jacob fully comprehend who it was he was actually wrestling. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. What a beautiful ending scene, right? You know, you get this picture of this is a good story, isn't it? You know, we've got a great way to end our movie, right? The hero's been initiated to. The fight's come to him. He fought really hard. He didn't win, but he held on and he got blessed. And then as the sun comes up, you know, start to roll the credits, our hero's walking towards what God called him to go do. And he's limping, right? You know, he's going the direction he's supposed to go, and he's limping going. Roll credits. It's over, right? It's a beautiful story, right? I know some of us, and myself included, don't always think it's that beautiful, though, right? I don't always want that story, because the reality is I don't really want to limp, right? You know, I mean, let's be honest here. Some of us, myself included, have bought into an unbiblical idea of strength, right? You know, the reality is the Bible says, is when I'm weak that I'm strong. Well, I don't like to be weak, do you? I mean, if I can walk or run, I'd rather do that than limp. As I was leaving seminary, I asked one of my professors for some final thoughts for me, not just for anybody else, but for me. And he stopped and he paused and he was willing and he just said something that he had said before many times, but he looked me in the eye and he said, Matt, the battle is to really remember that the way up is the way down. You know, that's the battle, is to always remember that the way up is the way down. To continue, what he meant by that is continue to go low. You know, that it really is in your weakness that God shows up, that he's strong. And the way down really is the way up. How do you respond to weakness? You like it? How do you respond to limping? You're limping or somebody else is limping? To those that need to be humble, because they aren't cutting it in some way. How do you feel about that when it's true of yourself or when it's true of somebody else? 1 Peter 5:5 said, God, listen to this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. And some of us have that idea of we really like to be strong. Others of us, maybe this afternoon, or you know, when I said something about Esau, something immediately came to mind. You know you're limping today. Your issue isn't being proud. Your issue is sort of how do I keep going in the midst of the things I'm really facing? How do I continue to put one foot in front of the other? You know your wound. You know you're wounded, and you see the stuff that's coming up. And it's got you scared. And the reality is it's helpful to realize that you know, fear is understandable, right? Like, Jacob's fear was understandable because he had done something wrong. His brother was sending 400 men. And we can assume, you know, it was right to think, this guy might be coming to hurt me, right? And so it's like, you don't fear stuff if you haven't felt pain, right? Like, a kid doesn't really fear the hot stove until he's felt something really hot, right? Until you felt that pain. You might know not to do it, but you don't really know why until you feel how painful it can be to burn your hand in some way or to burn yourself in some way. So fear is understandable. If you're a Christian, I have good news for you today. Even if you feel incredibly hurt and you feel incredibly fearful, as Jacob walked away, his wound wasn't the only thing he carried with him, was it? As he walked that next morning with the sun coming up, as he limped away, it wasn't only the limp that he carried with him. He carried with him the blessing of God, right? He had received the blessing of God. And if you're here and you're limping, I want you to know this. If you're in Christ, the same thing is true of you. That it's not just your limp that you have. It's not just your pain. It's not just your fear that you have. But it's also the reality of the blessing of God. You know, if you're a Christian, you've been given a new name. Did you know that? You've been given a new name. You too have received the blessing of God. Do you know what they called, what Christians are called in the New Testament? We read it a little bit earlier. I put it in there to see if you pick it up. Listen to it again, Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Listen to this. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. The church in the New Testament is called the Israel of God. Now, let's trace that real quick. So Genesis 32, God gives this deceiver a new name, saying God strives, God struggles, God overcomes. And then that name gets placed on his children, right? It becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, so that's his 12 sons. And it becomes just this nation state, right? It becomes Israel. And what happens is then Jesus comes, he takes on this name, and he applies that name to his followers. And so the church is now, as Galatians 6 says, the Israel of God. Now, that's a very direct connection here. The church is now the Israel of God, and the blessing falls on its members. See, the reality is God called Jacob to a hard trial. He wounded him, he blessed him, and he gave him children. God the Father called Jesus to a hard trial. He wounded him, he blessed him, and he gave him children. And just as Jesus' trial and wounding were much more significant than Jacob, so too is the blessing of Jesus' children. The blessing that we receive today as the new Israel is greater than the blessing that Jacob got there. We get more of it, more of the fulfillment of that blessing. If you're here this afternoon and you're a follower of Jesus, then your name is no longer Slacker, right? Or fired at work 4 years ago. Or, you know, Whatever it is that you've done in your past that you don't want people to know about, think about, talk about, the stuff that you don't want to remember. Your name is no longer that. Your name is now Israel. Amen. You know, God perseveres. God strives. God struggles. So this is what I'd love to call you to this afternoon, is to bring your current wounds and your fear of your future pain to God today, to follow the pattern of Jacob, to imitate him, to go to God and to cling to him, to not fall down or to run away from him, but to cling to him, the weak and the proud, and cling to him, the young and the old. Cling to him. Men and women, cling to him. Boys and girls, cling to him. Those who have a lot and those who have a little, to cling to him. The hopeful and the distraught, to cling to him. To come to him with the bear hug of Jacob, right? You know, you're not going to get to do it physically, right? But what it is spiritually to come to God and just even say it out loud. Say, God, I don't always understand you, right? This doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me right now. But I'm trying to hold on to you. I'm trying to cling to you. I'm going to try and not cling to anything else. I'm going to hold on to you until you move and work. You cling, and you cling, and you cling. When you can no longer cling, I invite you to remember this, that Jesus Christ lived the life you and I should have lived. He died the death you and I should have died, that on the third day he rose from the grave, that after displaying the power of his resurrection to many, many people, he ascended into heaven. And that today he is seated at the right hand of God praying for you. And that he said this, John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Seek to cling to him. And remember this, when your grip slips, his doesn't. When your grip slips, his doesn't. That's what Jesus very clearly said. When you let go of him, he doesn't let go of you. What great news, right? I mean, you're not going to get any better news than that today. I promise you that. When you really understand the gospel, you recognize how great of a news it is. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we just hold Jesus out to you, invite you to receive him, to respond to him in repentance and faith. You know, the reality is that you've got pain now, you've got fears for the future. And the question becomes, how are you dealing with pain and anxiety? You know, the reality is there is no hope like the hope that Jesus offers here. You can have plans, but we know those things can go awry. You know, the reality is nothing is going to be better than what Jesus holds out to you here. And the reality is that God oftentimes doesn't take us out of hard circumstances, right? He might leave you right in the midst of it. But God is powerful enough to take your past and to redeem it, to give you a future, and he can change your name. He can change your story. So the invitation is here, if you haven't done it already, to receive Christ by faith and have a real hope in the midst of your pain and the midst of your fear. If you're a Christian, this afternoon we'll close with this. Cling to him. Seek to cling to him. Be strengthened by his grace and seek to walk into the things he's called you to. right? He's called you to some things this week, to move towards your family, to move towards your friends, to work hard as unto his glory, to take on some big things, right? He's called you to some difficult things. I invite you to rejoice in your new name, and limp forward to the things that God has called you to. To limp forward to the things that God has called you to his glory. May we be a church that limps well together. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful there's so much to learn from the life of Jacob. We're thankful that, God, that there's so many ways in which these stories point us to Jesus. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us limp well. God, would we not buy into or despise weakness? Lord, would you help us walk in humility to recognize that you really are opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. God, would we be humble? We pray for that by the work of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our custom, we're going to take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Friends, as we come before this next element of our worship service, we're reminded of everything we just talked about in the sermon, right? That the way up is the way down. That Jesus was willing to come in humility, to humble himself, to come to earth as a man, to take on human flesh, and to not be treated as royalty. Yeah, but to be humbly treated even as a human being, and the reality is that Jesus' life was lived in humility, his death was done for proud people, right? So if you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, we invite you to hold off on this meal but receive Jesus. The one to whom this meal points. We're going to break this bread, and it represents Jesus' body broken. We're going to pour out this wine and say it represents Jesus' blood shed. This is a time for Christians to commune with their Savior, to receive blessing from him, to be reminded of his humility, of his sacrifice, of his strength that manifested itself in weakness, right? So if you're here and you're a Christian, we invite you to receive these elements. We're going to institute here from 1 Corinthians 11. And just if you're here at children's worship, invite you to listen to this, to pay attention. I know this is what y'all were studying and talking about today. This is from 1 Corinthians 11. It says this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these common elements. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is how I observe the Lord's Supper here at Northside. I invite you to come down through the center aisle. There'll be a communion station on the right, communion station in the middle, communion station on the left. So that's a total of three if you're keeping score at home. And we invite you to come up to one of those in groups of six to eight. and 6 to 8 adults, and to come up to that, to grab a clean cup off the tray, and to form a semicircle around the communion station. And someone will come, and to also grab some bread off of the loaf on the tray. And then someone will come around and pour either wine or juice according to your preference. Kids will be prayed for during that time if you desire them to be. And then once everyone in the group has both the elements, then there'll be some words spoken over you by an elder. And then we're thankful that Roger Johnson, one of our a member of our oversight commission, is here today. He'll be at the center station. So there'll be some words spoken over you by an elder. And then everybody in that group will commune together. We invite you to linger. You don't have to rush. But when you're finished, you can put your cup up and have a seat, and the next group can come up. So if you're willing, we'd love to keep the line about the length of the middle row here. And we'd love to have this time be a time of silent reflection as much as possible to really honor this space and to honor this time. So I invite you now to receive from the Lord Jesus through the Lord's Supper.
things you were on earth, a holy king, a carpenter. You are the living word, bread of heaven.